Well, grace to you and greetings. It is a blessing and privilege to be with you once again. And it is a glorious Lord's Day. I hope you and pray that you have taken advantage of the glories that He's given. If you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn firstly to Matthew chapter 26. We're going to continue, as the Lord wills, looking at Hosea, but I want first to look at reading in Matthew 26. I'm going to begin with verse 47 and read through 56. This is the betrayal and arrest of Jesus. Most of you are familiar with it. But here then, the Word of God, Matthew chapter 26, beginning with verse 47. This is the Word of God. While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs, from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi." And he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the Scriptures be fulfilled, that it must be so?" At that hour Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place, that the Scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples left him and fled. Now to Hosea chapter 5. I'll read through this in its entirety. Hosea chapter 5. "Hear this, O priests. Pay attention, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king, for the judgment is for you. For you have been a snare at Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor, and the revolters have gone deep into slaughter. But I will discipline all of them. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you have played the whore. Israel is defiled. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God, for the spirit of whoredom is within them, and they know not the Lord. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Israel and Ephraim shall stumble in his guilt. Judah also shall stumble with them. With their flocks and herds they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn from them. They have dealt faithlessly with the Lord, for they have borne alien children. Now the new moon shall devour them with their fields. Blow the horn in Gibeah, the trumpets in Ramah. Sound the alarm at Beth Aven. We follow you, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall become a desolation in the day of punishment. Among the tribes of Israel I make known what is sure. The princes of Judah have become like those who move the landmark. Upon them I will pour out my wrath like water. Ephraim is oppressed, crushed in judgment, because he was determined to go after filth. But I am like a moth to Ephraim, and like dry rot to the house of Judah. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound, And Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to the great king, but he is not able to cure you or heal your wound. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away. I will carry off and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me. As far as the reading of God's Word, would you join me in asking God's blessing upon the reading and the hearing of His Word? Our great God in heaven, You are our Sovereign and our King, our Savior and Redeemer. There is none like You. As we come into Your Word, we come with awe that You have blessed us to have it, that You have given it to us, and that You have given us hearts that desire to hear it. We pray that You would be pleased to open our eyes and our ears, that we might indeed hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We ask, Lord, this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, it's an interesting thing, isn't it, to see a newlywed. We're celebrating a newlywed couple tonight. So I hope that this will be an earnest encouragement to them, as well as to the rest of you. Isn't it interesting to watch a newlywed couple, and in the first seasons of their marriage, and to watch as he prepares to go to work, and he's getting ready to leave, and she's smiling, and he's smiling, and there's that kiss before he leaves. Oh, I'm going to miss you. I love you. Oh, it's almost as if all the love they have is bound up in that one kiss. Even though it's only going to be for a few hours, right? But you see the joy in it. You could just see hearts connecting. It's a beautiful thing. And they do that day after day. There's always that kiss before he leaves. So touching. And they continue to do that. Only within it becomes more of a habit. And soon it becomes a robotic thing where he kisses his wife because that's what he's always done. Where she kisses her husband and bids him off, sends him with lunch, what have you, because that's what she's always done. And as they continue to do that day after day, month after month, season after season, the meaning that was there in that gesture fades until there's nothing left but a rote repetition of something that ought to be the most beautiful between a husband and his wife, or one of them anyway. And in doing so, it actually becomes one of the most heinously grotesque perversions. Because while once upon a time, you see, the gesture indicated a true knitting of hearts, it indicated a one flesh union, now it doesn't really indicate anything but habit. And the truth of that union goes by the wayside. You see, it becomes a mockery of the love that it represented. It's interesting that the Lord addresses again His people by calling them to attention with the word hear, or listen, it may say in your translation. And I want you to see, as the Lord points out how important this is, you've all heard, if the teacher says it more than once, put it in your notes. If he says it three times, you better have it memorized. Well, I want you to see, if you've been blessed to sit in our Sunday school classes, you will have heard Mr. Baird explaining about the poetical devices of the Hebrews, and you'll see this parallelism here. Hear this, O priests. Pay attention, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king. It is safe for you to assume that God thinks this is important. And not only should you have it written down, but you should have it written in your heart. God says, hear this, pay attention and give ear. And notice to whom this is addressed. Priests, house of Israel, house of the king. He's addressing the priests, the counselors of the king, and everyone in between. The common people all the way up to the house of the king. None are excluded. We've already seen this, haven't we? Don't forget the backdrop of the previous chapters of Hosea and Gomer. Got to keep that in mind. Because God is speaking against that backdrop. The unfaithful one and the holy one. That clash, you see, that contrast. Well, God says the judgment is for you, priests, house of the king, house of Israel. The judgment is for you. It's a hard thing. Just as hard, if not more difficult, than even addressing the fact that something is lost in a most beautiful gesture between a couple united in God's holy institution. It's become a heinous imposter. This couple becomes like a cardboard cutout, mimicking human beings. The kisses become nothing but cardboard fragments of what they once were. God is saying judgment is coming upon Israel because they are becoming cardboard cutouts. They are giving to Him, as it were, cardboard kisses. They're not real. They're not filled with all of the importance and the desperate pleas for mercy. But rote repetition. And in some cases, in many cases, they are being used for wicked gain. The punishment is for you. I want you to first notice that God is going to address them in terms of His worship. And He's going to express, I want to explain what He's addressing, what He's talking about, and then come back and apply it. He says, the judgment is for you have been a snare at Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor. These are two mountains in which the hunting would have been good. Would have been where they go to get dinner. They would have set traps. They would have spread their nets to catch the beasts, to catch the fowls. I want you to think on this for a moment. Because it doesn't take a master hunter to realize that if you are carelessly throwing about nets and traps, it's not likely that God is going to bless you with supper. You have to think about where you're going to put it. You have to know where the animals are going to be, don't you? You've got to look for the signs. You've got to do the tracking. You've got to look for all the indications and know where to put the traps. It takes planning and purpose. And He says, you have been a snare at Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor. What are they catching? Watch. He says, the revolters have gone deep into slaughter, but I will discipline all of them. Interesting, the revolters, the rebels. Those who are refusing the truth of God. The priests, the house of the king, and the people. He's already mentioned it. We saw this last time. Remember in chapter 4, one of the things God does when He accuses Israel is He points out their perversions of worship reach all the way into the home, and then how the home influences their church life, influences their worship, influences the home, influences their church life, all folding in on one another. Now He's going to talk about even the civil magistrate is affected. Your day-to-day living, things you didn't even think were associated with your worship, are being addressed. Who are they catching? They're slaughtering. What would the priests be slaughtering? Well, if you think about it, if you turn to Leviticus, you don't have to read very far until you see the goats and the bulls and the doves that are mentioned, the animals for sacrifice, you see. The lambs, even God's own flock. God says the revolters have gone deep into slaughter. What should have been sacrificial offerings and worship offered unto God Almighty have become, in God's eyes, nothing but massacre and slaughter. Calvin says they were deeply rooted in their iniquity. Caught up in superstitions. And remember this, that the priests get a portion of the sacrifices. So, if I can convince you you've sinned more, you bring more to me, you see. It's a good thing we've gone beyond that in these days. Have we? God says they've gone deep into slaughter. It's not according to God's revelation of how He is to be worshipped, and therefore the killing of the animal isn't worship at all. It's the killing of an animal, and that's it. That's all there is to it. Let me make an application. It's like singing songs. And if it's not according to God's teaching and His revelation, when you come into the house of God, come as the house of God into the church and you sing, it's nothing more than a bar tune. It has that same effect, you see. It's nothing more than music. If it's not according to God's revelation, here you see, what should the people have been seeing? What should they have understood when they saw the slaughtering of the animals? They should have been like the prophet who said, I almost slipped, but when I went into the temple, I saw the end of the wicked. What did he see? The slain animals, the blood, the burning. He understood the judgments that were due unto sin. And that should have been teaching the people that God is a gracious God, because rather than counting it on your accounts, God Himself would provide the lamb, you see. But rather they neglected it. It became habit. Bring the bulls, bring the goats, bring the turtle doves, bring the flour, bring the cakes. We'll offer it to God, we'll take a portion, it's all good. I scratch your back, you scratch mine, and I'll take more from you. So they're going through the motions, but not according to God's revelation of Himself. It ought to be contrary to man's imagination. So, I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. The writer of the book of Hebrews says that all things are naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God knows them. He knows them well. But He says they do not know the Lord in verse 4. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God, for the spirit of whoredom is within them, and they know not the Lord. See, this is what he accused them of. Chapter 4, there's no knowledge of God in the land. You don't understand faithfulness and mercy. I know you, God is saying. The spirit of whoredom is within them, and they know not the Lord. He calls them revolters, rebels. God knows them. Let it not be thought one moment, even now, that there is anything that you do, that you say, that you think, that is not open before God. It's almost as if they were going through the motions and thinking, well, God will bless it because we're bringing the bulls and the goats. I remember once at a state university in a biology class, you know this is going well already, don't you? The professor said, at the introductory class, he wanted to explain how far mankind had come since his prehistoric days, you know, since he was an ape and all that. Yes, it was a science class. It's where the smart people are. And he explained to us, I thought it was interesting, he brought up how men used to think that by killing animals it would appease the wrath of God. I thought, well, that's interesting. That's the first time I've ever heard anything religious spoken in a state-run institution. But, as you would expect, he missed the point. Never does God ever tell you or me or the priests that it's the blood of bulls and goats. Never does God say, I'm so pleased that you killed 5,000 goats this year. Not once. But rather, the apostle declares, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. They thought by their many slayings, perhaps, and by keeping the letter of the instructions, God would be pleased. Don't forget the record of King Saul. When he comes back and Samuel says, why didn't you obey God? Samuel says, and Saul says, I did obey God. I went and destroyed these people. And Samuel says to him, what's this bleeding then? What is all this I'm hearing then? Did God not tell you to destroy everything? Well, I did what God told me to do, but the people, you see, they brought back lambs and they did it to sacrifice to God. You see, isn't that nice? They took the best of the flock so we could give them to God. And Samuel's response, you know this well. Obedience, Saul, is better than sacrifice. God's not pleased with the sacrifice. He's pleased that you are longing to obey Him. It must be according to His precepts. The pride of Israel testifies to His face. Israel and Ephraim shall stumble in His guilt. Judah also shall stumble with them. At this point, God says it's not just the northern kingdom. It's Judah. They're all guilty. With their flocks and herds, they shall go to seek the Lord. It's almost as if God is anticipating it. They're going to come with enough sacrifices that it's going to constitute flocks and flocks and flocks and herds and herds. And they're going to come, and you know what they're going to find? It won't be God. They're going to come, and they're going to offer their worship, which in God's eyes is nothing but slaughter and butchering. And the most cutting words, they will not find Him. He has withdrawn from them. And let me remind you that God has already told them in chapter 4, verse 4, let no one contend and let no one accuse. You have asked for it. You've earned it. When you look and you don't find me, don't say, but it must be their fault. I scarcely can find the strength to repeat the words again to the church. He has withdrawn from them. Does that not strike a bit of fear into the heart of every God-fearing, believing Christian? I think this touches on the point of the passage. Because we presume God loves us. God has given His Son. Our sins are paid for. That's good. Yes, indeed, He has. I do not deny that. But be careful. Be careful that that doesn't become a presumptuous sin. Don't get used to that fact. You should, every Lord's Day, when you come to worship, you should understand the privilege that you have to be a member. For with all the proclamations, God loves His church. Yes! And to the church, God is love. And God loves us so much that He gave His Son. But let me ask you, what is there? I've asked this before, and this is a searching question. Let me clarify before I ask it. Why should God love me? Why should God receive you? Why has God received you? You see, it should never, not once, become old and mundane and empty to think that you are a member of the body of Christ. God recounts their sins and He names them, says they're practicing harlotry. They'll come with their flocks. They'll show up on Sunday. They'll sing every song and they'll sing it loudly. They'll stand up when they're supposed to. They'll sit down when they're directed. And they'll go home and be none the different for it. Why? Well, it's the same thing. You know, the couple that begins by the kiss every day before he goes to work. All of their love captured in that one moment because they realize the blessings. I trust that each one of you understand that. When you look at your wife, your husband, your children, your church, your pastor, your elders, deacons, every gift that God has given. But just as that couple, if they're not careful to realize it, to count the blessings, to return praise, and to count their days, so the church then becomes so lax, you see. Contentment. You know the art of divine contentment. Be content with such as ye have. God has given you all that you need. He knows what you need before you ask it. Be content. Yes, you should. Careful that that doesn't become apathy. I have all that I need. God's going to take care of me. There's just nothing else I need to put into this. It's not all of God. It's not of me. I don't have any dog in that race. But contentment can quickly become apathy. And the peace that we have through Christ, if we are not careful, will give way to indifference. I have my wife. I have my husband. There's no need to try anymore. I'm content with him. I'm content with her. And that becomes apathy. I don't have to put anything into it. Just since I mentioned that, let me just share with you something that was told to Sarah and I in our counseling. Men, you never, not once in the time that you are married to your wife, are excused for stopping your flirting with your wife. To remind her that you love her and that she is desirable. Church, let me say this to you and might make a larger application. You have no excuse and are never excused from failing to count and make certain that both your brethren and the world, and to declare it before God, that you desire Christ. That He is your all in all. How do you do that? You see, the contentment becomes apathy. Peace gives way to indifference. Then, you see, the next step, apathy becomes boredom. I have nothing in it. We're just going through the motions. I'll go ahead and do the motions. It's fine. Indifference becomes a burden if you don't care, but you have to do it all the time. I don't really care one way or the other, but constantly I have to keep kissing my wife before I leave. I don't care one way or the other, but for some reason I have to keep showing up at church on Sunday. Contentment becomes apathy. Peace gives way to indifference. Apathy then becomes boredom. Indifference bows to burden. Boredom leads to invention. Necessity is the mother of invention. Pah, I say it's boredom. If you have children, you know I'm telling the truth. Put a 2-year-old in a room and not give him something to do, he will find something to do. If you've ever raised puppies, you know what happens when you come home and that puppy's been left out with nothing to do, nothing to take out, all that energy, you have no furniture left. Boredom leads to invention, and burden leads to resentment. If I don't care, but I'm forced to do it, and I don't receive anything because I'm doing it, I'm going to resent having to do it. This is what happened with Israel. They were going through the motions. They were doing it, but they were doing it not according to God's commandments, not according to His revelation. God says, there's no knowledge of God in the land. The priests don't get it. The prophets aren't getting it. The king and his counselors don't get it. The people don't get it. They're not listening. They're not reading. Why is it so important that you spend time praying and reading this Word? Because this is where the revelation of God comes from. It's where you see the revelation that He says, the knowledge of God, you need it, I'm giving it here. Recorded it for you. We're coming upon October 31st soon. And while the rest of the world is celebrating All Saints Day and celebrating who knows what, some excuse to dress up, that's fun. But I wonder how many of them are going to take a look at the Bible sitting on their coffee table and realize why it's lying on their coffee table instead of locked away in the Vatican. It must be according to God's revelation of Himself. It must be contrary to the imagination of God. If you've ever watched a woman, husbands, if you've ever seen your wife try to dress up for something she's going to do, and she may come and say, I've tried on 15 dresses. I don't know which one to wear. That's the kind of human mentality you want to leave to figuring out how to worship. And men, don't think I'm picking on them, because all I have to do is look at your wife and say, well, tell me about your husband's fashion statements, and they'll laugh. You don't even know how to dress yourself rightly. But we're going to leave it to our own imaginations to think of how we're going to worship? I think not. Anything you see that we do that's not, well, apart from the understanding that God has given, it's become sin. We need to understand what is meant and what is shown. When they go to the temple and they see the sacrifices, it ought not be a slaughter. They ought to understand what is meant and what is shown. The wages of sin is death. Does that cross your mind when you come to the worship of the God on the Lord's Day? The wages of sin is death. Do you understand your place in worship is to be receptive of God's grace? You didn't earn it. He gave it freely. To be receptive of His instruction. You didn't make it up and I didn't. God gave it through the prophets, through the holy men of old, through His church, which He upholds. You're to be responsive to grace and to instruction. Now we believe, we confess, all is by grace through faith. And both are gifts from God. But never once do you see God excusing us for not putting wings on our faith. It's worship that belongs to God only. He tells them, blow the horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah, sound the alarm at Beth-Aven. We follow you, Benjamin. From place to place, it's all the same. All over the land. These people should know better. We should know better. But what happens when they see the sickness and they see the troubles? They go to the kings. I want you to understand the relationship between God's worship and what's happening at the end of this chapter. Verse 13, when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to the great king, but he's not able to cure you or heal your wounds. If we could just get the right people in Washington, all will be well. No. It won't. See, but this all begins in the heart of men, doesn't it? Because if you don't understand the worship of God, what's involved, God is sovereign. He's the one who controls all things, governs His creatures and their actions. He's sovereign. If that's not there upon your heart, then you're not going to worship God according to His revelation. You're going to blaspheme Him and make a mockery of that which ought to be beautiful. God's not going to have the authority in your life that He will have whether you like it or not. For every tongue will confess, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is the Christ, to the praise of the glory of God, whether you like it or not. But you see how it bleeds over. I'm coming to worship and I tell you how many times you hear this. Well, I just didn't get anything out of worship today. Well, it's because you went to the wrong drive-thru. You came into the special presence of God. Now, let me stop you and stop for a moment and think. You came into the very special presence of God. When we have our call to worship, it's God calling us into His special presence, which we get on the Lord's Day. And He's called you into His presence. Can I say that a few more times to stress it? Into His presence with all the saints, to commune with Him, to hear His Word, to feed on Him, to worship and glory Him. And I cannot believe that born-again Christians who know the privilege and the grace that was given to them that they should be involved into that body can leave and say, I just didn't get anything out of that. Are you serious? Do you understand your place in worship? Do you understand God's place in worship? It's going to transfer over to your children. It's going to transfer over into the civil magistrate. I know that we have, many of us sit around and saying, I can't believe the audacity of some of the leaders of the United States. They're trying to get God out of the schools. They're trying to get God out of everywhere. No praying. And the Constitution says this, and the administration says that. Is it any wonder when the church isn't acknowledging the presence of God on the Lord's Day? Oh, you see, it's not that I want to come and brag the church. Not at all. But I hope that you'll see the blessings that are here. One man put it this way when it came to God's judgments and His hard words that He gives to His people, saying it like this: there is as much love in the blows of God's hands as there is in the kiss from His mouth. When God declares these things to you and says, here's the problem, He's not simply having a gripe session. He's calling His people to remember and to think. If you give away God's worship, if you deny it, if you forget about it, if you treat it indifferently, if it makes no difference to you whether you were there, and let me just stress, because I can, the fact that God has given not just 4 hours of this day to you. In fact, let me suggest that God created this day for man. That's the implication, that you are to make use of the whole day. If you think nothing of the worship of God, or if it makes little difference to you, already you've gotten into that downward spiral that leads from a happy marriage into cardboard mannequins and cardboard kisses. Kisses will be there, but they will not be representative of what lies within. That kind of worship leads to disastrous consequences, horrific failure, and God withdrawing His blessings. But I want you to see this, as I'm urging you to consider your worship both as an individual and as a congregation. God accepts your worship because He accepts Christ. Consider your place in worship. It is before and in the presence of God, in His congregation, through Christ alone. So that's what the sacrifices were about. That's why we can look and we don't see the murder of a man, a pretty good guy that talked too much and got in trouble with the authorities, we see, as John the Baptist saw, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. The emptiness of a once intimate gesture. You see, God speaks harshly to us because He wants us to return to Him. He wants us to consider the depth of it. And I want you to see, He will be a lion to Ephraim, like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will carry off and none will rescue. I will return again to my place. But look at the blessing here. Until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress they will earnestly seek me. Do you see what he's saying? I'm doing this so you will understand your need of me, your place. God will send his judgments and his justice in perfection. Let me urge you, as you read this, to understand that God's covenant people were going through all the motions, but there was nothing but the emptiness of a once intimate gesture. It was the result of sin and carelessness. Don't let that be the characteristic of your own heart, your own homes, and your church. Understand the church's responsibility. Here, it's the priests and the king's house. My friends, if the nation doesn't hear about Christ, remember that how shall they hear except one be sent? It's the church's responsibility to hold forth the truth. And one of the most efficient ways to do that is to hold strongly to the Lord's Day worship and everything that it involves. Well, so as you're going through your worship this evening, I trust that you've had a blessed Lord's Day, that you haven't simply gone through the motions of a husband and wife who've become estranged and bear little resemblance to the human beings that God created, but bear more resemblance to cardboard cutouts giving cardboard kisses. And I would leave you simply reminding you this. They can still kiss one another, and rather than it mean anything of intimacy, it only mocks the love that was once there. And as you consider your worship to be a kissing, as it were, of the Son, Psalm 2, let me remind you that Christ was betrayed with a kiss. Let's pray. Our great God in heaven, how wondrous are you that we who fall so short of your glory, that we who sin against you should be called the sons and daughters of the Most High. O blessed God, we pray that you would keep us from presumptuous sins, that you would drive into our hearts, that you would plant it deeply, the need we have of you and of the worship that you invite us to, that you call us to, that we might enjoy your one day in seven, that we might rest in the finished work of Christ, that we might spend the day in worship, that in worship we might spend the time adoring and praising and learning of you. We pray, speak to our hearts and to our church. Give us life that you might revive us. Speak from our pulpits and speak to our hearts through your word and by your spirit. We plead these things in the name of him whom you always do hear, even Christ our Lord. Amen.